And again, we are at camp, and we got a good number there. We got a good number here. Thankful for that. Yesterday there were 6 saved. By this morning, there's 7 that's been saved. 250 thereabouts are gathered up there. And so that's an exciting, encouraging thing that's going on. And Brother Sluter left last night after the service, and Brother T.J. Yates is going to be preaching this morning there. So be in prayer for him. Angie and I went there yesterday and just enjoyed the service of the morning, and was just excited for a good day of games. And no sooner got changed, got out there on the field, and 2 teenagers ran into each other and split their head open, and we had to take them to the emergency room. I know some of you are saying, what are you laughing about? Well, it's just teenagers, guys. They'll get over it. They'll brag about those scars the rest of their life. But they weren't seriously injured, and we got to spend a special time with 2 of them. And it was a good time. But we spent the day over there making sure they got tended to, and then by the time we got back, dawned on me. I'm teaching Sunday school in the morning, so I better get home and better get working on something. And so that's how that befell us, amen. But this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to deal with a subject of being reprobate. Being reprobate. A lot of times you'll hear someone say they're a reprobate, and their idea of saying that is, you know, it's an insult, and it's almost as if it's a final insult. They're never going to be good for anything. And I want to explain today biblically what reprobation means, as it stands for failing the test or not passing an inspection. Being reprobate means you're a reject. Probation has to do with being you're being proven. You're in a period of being tested. And being reprobate means you failed. You're therefore rejected, and you're back to a place where adjustments have to be made before you can be accepted. All right, so the point being, it does not have to be final. It doesn't have to be a final statement about anything or anyone. But to be reprobate means to be unacceptable in a current form. And so it gets sent back for testing. You see the politics of Congress passes a bill, and, well, you know what, they got to add this to it and add that to it. And it's the way politics gets done. It's why it's such a messy business. And no one's ever happy about the final product, because whereas you may be for what that was initially proposed, by the time they add all that other stuff to it, you're just frustrated with it. And but that's it. They'll say in this current form, this bill cannot be passed. And so they keep working on it until they're able to get it passed. You know, a student in college writing a paper submits that paper to the instructor, and the instructor doesn't fail them, just gives it back to them. It's all marked up. And he's telling them, hey, this needs to be corrected. This stuff right here needs to be done away with. This needs to be added, and so it can be resubmitted. You got products that get submitted to boards and councils where it's, you know, if it's going to be available to the public or not, and they may decide in its present state it's not going to be submitted or approved because there's some work that still needs to be done for it. So its initial submission, you know, they just look at it, they say, no, that's rejected. That's what the idea is about being reprobate. So it means to be initially rejected, doesn't pass, won't pass, unacceptable in its present state. And here is Jeremiah. We're in Jeremiah chapter 6. Look at verse 24. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 24. Jeremiah says, we have heard the fame thereof. Our hands wax feeble. Anguish hath taken hold of us, and pain as of a woman in travail. Go not forth into the field, nor walk by the way, for the sword of the enemy and fear is on every side. O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. I have set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people, that thou mayest know and try their way. Now notice that. Try their way. They're all grievous revolters, walking with slanders. They are brass and iron. They are all corruptors. The bellows are burned. The lead is consumed of the fire. The founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them. So we just read there, they're going to be tried. in their ways. They're going to be tried in their attitude, their approach. And they're going to be discovered to be like reprobate silver. And it says this is why. Because the Lord had rejected them. They're going to be tested. They're going to be tried. They're going to be found wanting. That's what it says in verse 27. They're not going to pass the test. They'll be put in a position to be proven. And they will fail. And it's just as if the Lord stamps upon them, rejected. Rejected. Got to go back for further work. So that, again, that's the idea of being reprobate. Getting to be on probation means you're in a period of being proven, being tested. And to be reprobate means you were proven and you failed the test. So having failed, you're rejected, you're refused, you're reprobate. You didn't pass the inspection. And this gives us an idea of God, right? I mean, that's not... it's not consistent with the modern views of God today. To the modern views of God, he don't care about anything. I mean, whatever you want to do, that's acceptable. Whereas Jesus says, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so there are qualities God's expecting. We've got to meet the standard. We've got to meet the qualifications here. Now, Jeremiah, he gives four pictures of the Jewish people in regard to their unfaithfulness to the Lord here in these surrounding chapters. And the first one he gives is that of an unfaithful wife. And then he's going to talk about them being like an unhealthy patient. And then there's an unplowed field. And then there's an uncircumcised heart. These are the things he addresses. Now, if they're being an unfaithful wife, it's in that scene that he describes Israel being put away. Being put away. And we have a word that we use for that phrase. What is it? Divorce. Thank you. She's the only one bold enough to say it in a Baptist church. It's called divorce, right? Being put away is a divorce. And the Lord says here, that's what he's doing in the book of Jeremiah. He put Israel away. They're divorced. Now, in Malachi, the Lord says he hates putting away. He hates it. Anybody with any sense hates divorce. It's not a good thing. But being realistic, it happens. It does happen. And the Bible shows, you know, why it happens and what are the grounds for it happening. And here we're reading where it happens with the Lord. An Old Testament setting, no doubt, the Lord has put his unfaithful wife to the public shame of putting her away. She has been unfaithful and he puts her away. And it is for the purpose of shaming her. And yet, he says she's not ashamed. Look back at chapter 3, and look at verse 20, and you'll see the Lord's remarks about this. Chapter 3, verse 20, surely as a wife treacherously departed from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. A voice was heard upon the high places, and weeping and supplications of the children of Israel. For they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Now, this is Israel. They're in the Old Testament. And so we're not talking about the Lord putting away a Christian or the Lord putting away a child of God. That's a whole different teaching. That's a whole different subject, amen. We do know this, that if God's children go wayward on him, he will chastise them, and he will correct them, amen, one way or another. Yet there have been... We can say there have been churches, entire fellowships, that I believe the Lord has put away. And that may sound like, you know, well, I don't know about that, brother. Listen, we're not talking about the church, the body of Christ, right? There's a difference in the church as an organism and the church as an organization. Trinity Baptist Church is an organization. We're a ministry. We accept members. We join together in order to further the word and get the gospel out, and that's why we work together. That's the purpose of this fellowship. But you can have unsaved people as a member of Trinity Baptist Church. But when we talk about the church as the body of Christ, the spiritual body of which Christ is the head, there are no unsaved members. Everybody that makes up that body is saved. They're joined together by the Spirit of God, and Christ is the head, as I said. And so we're not talking about the Lord putting away the church, but there are churches, folks. Come on. I've been to, I know God's everywhere, but I've been to some churches that God didn't attend that day. And, you know, just he wasn't there, so I didn't hang around long, amen. And so he's present, but he's not involved. And there are churches he has put away. Now, you don't believe me? You can read carefully his address to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. He says to one of them, he's going to remove their candlestick. He's going to take away their influence. He's going to take away their light. And so you can't tell me that hasn't happened in some cases. It certainly has. And interesting enough, as a testimony to this very thing happening, if you study it out, and I don't ever refer to the original languages, amen, but I will this time for the benefit of it. The bill of divorcement, the word for it is Biblion Apostasou, which means an apostate Bible. It's a writing that says you're put away. And that's a good sign as any of a church that God has said, I'm taking my influence away from them. I'm taking their light from them. I mean, he speaks of Revelation chapter 3 of spewing them out of his mouth. And a lot of people anxious to prove a Christian can lose their salvation, they run right there, and it's not even talking about that. It's talking about fellowshipping with a church. That's why he says, I'm knocking at the door. If you'll open the door, I'll come in, and I'll sup with you and you with me. It's a picture of fellowship. He's talking to a church there, and yet he speaks of them in their present state and shows his obvious displeasure with their lukewarmness, and basically it's like supping with them. He's like, you know, yuck, right? That's the scene. What was that? I spew you out of my mouth. That's the way the Lord feels about some of the stuff that's going on today that's not according to the Spirit of God. It's not according to the Word of God. And so that's two churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 that the Lord shows he has disdain for. He has disdain for their fellowship. Spews one out, not going to have anything to do with it, shows his dissatisfaction, and he removes his influence off the other, takes away his light from him. And what are the grounds of putting away? What are they? Well, one obviously is death. But that just happens. That's the natural end of the marriage, right? Everybody with me? We ain't going to make nothing up this morning. We're just going to go by the book, all right? Abraham had to put Sarah away. That was his wife. He loved her. The entire time they were together, he loved her. He loved her dearly. And yet, there came a time when that beloved woman, he said, I got to put her away out of my sight. Why? Because she was dead. And so he gets that cave at that purchase so that he can put his wife away. That happens. It's the natural end of a marriage. Somebody dies, all right? Then there's desertion. Desertion, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That's where the spouse has left the other one. What does the Bible say about that? It says, quote, a brother or a sister is not in bondage in such cases. The bondage is a marital bond. That's what marriage is. It's a good bondage, but it's bondage. All right? I am bound to that woman. All right? But if I up and left her, she's freed from that if she chooses to be. All right? Desertion. And then there is unfaithfulness. Jesus says, for the cause of fornication. All right, you know, I don't know about all that. Take it up with Jesus. He's the one that said it. He can put her away for the cause of fornication. And so how that applies to a church is you got some churches just dead. They just died. And there's some churches, they apostatized. They left. They deserted the Lord. They departed from the faith. And then there's some that have been unfaithful. That infidelity with the world. They cheated on the Lord with the world. Amen. So what happens is, the Christians are okay because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, but God's not going to identify himself with that fellowship because they're dead, they apostatized, and they're unfaithful. And so it shows up at empty altars, shows up in the lives of the members, you know, empty prayer closets, baptistries that never get used. Amen. That's where it shows up. Destroyed marriages, wayward children, camouflaged private living. No different from anyone that even has a profession of knowing God one way or another. And that's the membership. They show up for church just to be seen, and there is no effort made to get the gospel out. There's no effort made to see sinners saved. That's not a New Testament ministry. And so, you know what the Lord says about that? He says, that's reprobate. That's not acceptable. And we're talking about churches. I'll take my light off of there. I'll spew it out of my mouth. I am not pleased by that. Their membership turned towards the world. Their interests are purely fleshly and carnal. They have no desire for God. They're not about getting the Word of God out. See, that's a reprobate church. It's false. It doesn't have to stay that way. But right now, that's the state. That's the state. Some of those churches may even have large memberships. Worldly churches, that's what some people are looking for. They're not looking for a preacher to get up there and talk like this. They're not looking for somebody to get up there that reproves, rebukes, exhorts, amen. They're not looking for that. They want somebody to get up there and make them feel better about themselves. You know, it's a self-improvement seminar every Sunday. Tell me how to be my best me. You know, and you don't, you know, preacher get up and say, you're your worst enemy. Let me tell you what you need to do. You need to bury yourself and live for Christ. Forget everything you want to do. Just live for Jesus Christ. They're not interested in telling his story to the world. That's why they go to church where they're not interested in getting that story out. They go to church to tell their story. Look at me, I'm going to church. That's just the kind of man I am. That's just the kind of woman I am. I go to church. And it's a show. It's a show. And they've been put away and spewed out. The reprobate refused, put back into the proven period of acceptance. Now, churches like this, because they're made up of members that are like that. That's what happens, amen. They have no desire for the sincere milk of the word. And they die on the vine. No Christian is greater than their prayer life. And amen, you're not going to get close to God apart from that word. It's just not going to happen. You abide in the vine by letting his words abide in you. And when that's not going on, you're getting a whole fellowship like that where nobody has a desire for the word, nobody has a prayer life, nobody has a burden for souls, and yet they all show up for church. The Lord says, yuck, I'll spew that out of my mouth. It's lukewarm. It's just not what I'm looking for. It's reprobate. Jeremiah showed the people of God in his day were like an unfaithful spouse. He showed in chapter 1, they're like an unhealthy patient. And then in chapter 3, well, I'll tell you, look at chapter 4. Chapter 4. Chapter 4. And he likens them here to an unplowed field. All right? Nothing's going to grow in an unplowed field but weeds. Verse 1, if thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. See, you gotta, if you're gonna have a garden, you can't just get up there and throw seed, right? You gotta turn the soil. It's gotta be enriched, it's gotta be tore up, it's gotta be plowed up, and you gotta remove rocks and take out weeds and things like that to keep it fertile. And that's what he's saying to his people. He's saying you're like an unplowed field. You're just out there with the rocks and the stones and the weeds and all that stuff out there. Nothing's going to grow out there among all those thorns. He said it's got to be broke up. The ground has to be broke up. An unplowed field. The heart is hard, not fertile. So he goes on to talk about an uncircumcised heart. Look at verse 4. His people have an uncircumcised heart. He says there in verse 4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart. Ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Remember, the sign of circumcision was a covenant sign between God and Abraham and his seed, and showing his relationship to them and their devotion to him. But of course, if they're not devoted to God, what good is an outward circumcision, a fleshly circumcision? What's it a sign of? And so it doesn't mean anything. It's meaningless. And that outward circumcision, of course, is unable to change the heart. And so the Lord's saying that the problem's the heart. That's the problem. They needed their heart plowed. Instead, what did they do? Look at chapter 5. Look at down there at verse 23. What did they do? Instead of submitting themselves to their heart being plowed by the Word of God and getting the truth, here's their reaction. They go to lying prophets and false priests. Verse 23. But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter in his season. He reserveth us unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Verse 25, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. Look down there at verse 30. a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? So Jeremiah just constantly, he is just blasting. He is going through there preaching against rebellion, and he's trying to encourage them towards repentance. Here's the point. They're not going to get clean until they realize they've gotten dirty. And that's what Jeremiah's purpose is. They're not going to get right unless they realize they've gone wrong. They're not going to seek for help unless they realize they're in trouble. And so Jeremiah's ministry is to show them the other end of the truth there. They needed to break up that fallow ground and afflict their own souls. Get uncomfortable with their present state and realize they're reprobate. This is unacceptable to the Lord. Things have to be changed. And that's speaking of the soils of the heart. As God's people in Jeremiah's day were unfaithful, they were ungrateful, and they were unholy. And so in these chapters right here in the immediate opening of the book of Jeremiah, there's a requirement God is making. But there's a reward God is offering if they'll get right. And sadly, there's a refusal God's people were guilty of. They didn't respond. They didn't respond to the message God offered. Because they refused, they're refused, rejected. They're reprobate. That's what we're talking about. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Bible informs us, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And that's where this idea of projection comes from. You know, it's a real thing, maybe a psychological term, but they didn't discover it. It's in the Bible. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's why you see these politics, you know, everybody accusing the other one of what they're actually doing. That's the way it works, amen. And it's, a guy suspects everyone of being like he is. And he doesn't trust anyone because he knows he's not trustworthy. He thinks everyone's lying because he lies too much. And we're told that unto the pure, all things are pure. Unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. It's a corrupting process that perverts the way they see everything. And it comes from a heart that's perverted. It ends up corrupting everything they're looking at. And it shows up in their countenance. They end up being in a state that is unacceptable and unapproved because that's the way they view everything. That's the way they see it. The word reprobate means one who is condemned. Now, we think of condemned, condemnation. We think of hell. All right? That's where our mind goes to. It's not always talking about that. Condemnation means you didn't pass. You're condemned. You're stopped right there. You failed. Condemned. A bridge that's condemned, you know, it's, you don't cross it. It's not acceptable. And there's a condemnation for those who are Christian, but they walk after the flesh, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. All right, so that's where God just, he's ruled it out. It doesn't pass. That's unacceptable. Won't work. It's a reject. A reprobate has corrupted their knowledge of God and what's right, and they have therefore messed up their own ability to make proper judgment and discern things. And I know I say that, and people are like, well, it doesn't matter. We're not supposed to judge anyway. And I just want to, I'm smothered with that kind of stuff. I really am. It's like when I was a kid walking in my room, it's so messed up. Mom said, you got to clean your room. I walk in there and I just sit down. I'm like, I don't even know where to start. When a Christian's saying things like that, I don't know what to say to that. We're not supposed to judge. You know, that's what unsaved people say that want you to get off their back about being unsaved. That's what unsaved people say about their sin of drinking and fornicating and everything else they're doing wrong. You bring up their sin that's taking them to hell, they say, you're not supposed to judge, because they don't want to hear it, because they choose darkness. Now, folks, you are supposed to have the ability to make a judgment. That's what the book of Proverbs is all about. He says it right at the beginning, so that you can be able to judge things. Here's the words of God for you. You got to be able to discern things. And I had a lady the other day, a Christian woman, good lady. She's saying this thing about, you know, well, if what you're saying is true, then everything that I've ever been taught my whole life is wrong. I said, well, I'm not making this up. I didn't write the book. I said, but look at the context. You're quoting half of a verse, and the very teaching of the passage you're referring to is totally opposite of the conclusion you're reaching. He's saying, don't help somebody. Of course that's not Christian. He's saying, just before you try to help them, make sure you can see clear enough to help them. You can't help them with what they're not seeing if you can't see. And so he's saying, judge not that you be not judged. With what judgment ye judge, it shall be measured to you again. And the context is, get that out of your eye, and then shalt thou be able to see clearly to help them. That's the teaching, amen. So you've got to be able to discern things. You've got to be able to make a judgment. Now here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the context is about the apostasy of the last days. Apostasy means a departure from the faith. We're talking about Christians here. They have departed from the faith. And you can't depart from the faith if you weren't in it. And so they have left the Lord, and he's describing serious moral flaws. And again, I believe it's all about Christians. Loving their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. You say, that surely isn't talking about Christians. Come on, I know you're sitting at church this morning, but haven't you ever worked with Christians that blaspheme? You have no reason. You say, well, look, I don't believe they're really saved. Whatever, look, let's get honest, okay? You got flesh and you've got a new man. And you can do everything that old man used to do if you choose to walk after the flesh. Galatians chapter 5 couldn't be plainer on that. There are Christians that blaspheme. They use the Lord's name in vain. Amen? They're just away from God. Disobedient to parents? Surely not Christian children. Who are you kidding? This ain't talking about the world. He says, unthankful? Christians unthankful? Unholy? Not having natural affection? Truce breakers? False accusers? Incontinent? Fierce? Despisers of those that are good? Traitors? Hey, for you to betray a cause, you've got to be on the other side. Right? And then he says, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. The world doesn't love God. Jesus said the world hates God. This right here could be said of the world at any age in time. He's talking about a group in the end times of this age we're in, church age. And he said, this is how you know you're in those days. It's like David said, help, the godly man ceaseth. That's the day you're living in. That's the day you're living in right there. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. That's not the world. Look at verse 6. This is why we're here. Verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And here, verse 8 specifically. Now, as Johns and Jambres withstood Moses, who are they? These are the magicians of Pharaoh. Now, as Johns and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. Johns and Jambres were imitators. It was all about the show. They just did what Moses did, and they made it look convincing, and they mocked it. So here's a reprobation that's concerning the faith, meaning they have corrupted the idea of sound doctrine to the point they can't recognize it anymore. It's reprobate. They perverted the truth and their warped views, the way they look at everything, to the point it's warping how they live. That's what happens. They're reprobate concerning the faith. I mean, you got some Christians no longer believe it's, you know, in a perfect Bible. You know, if we're going to go by the fundamentals of the faith, the first one's got to be, we got a perfect Bible. And there's some Christians, they chucked, that was one of the first ones to go. As soon as the scholars raised their eyebrows and said, I think that's a mistranslation, they were ready to just buy the next one. And that's the idea of some of them, they're just waiting for the next one to come out. There was a dear lady, this woman, she was a Christian woman to the hilt. And I remember years ago her talking to me. She said, Dilbert, I know you believe that King James Bible, but I'm telling you, you're missing so much in that American Standard Version. She told me how good it was, how perfect it was, all this stuff, you know. Down the road, you know, about 10 years later, the next thing she's talking about is that NIV. And it just went from that to that. You know what? She's still waiting on the next one. So that's the difference, guys. The difference is there's a group of people that believe they got the Word of God in their hands, word for word, perfect. Nobody has a right to change it. And the other one's just waiting for the next best thing. That's no way to live. You're a leaf in the wind. That's reprobate. Amen. That is, you think your authority is your opinion or the scholars or an experience or your visions. Reprobate. You got some Christians who don't believe in soul winning. How messed up you got to get to think fishing for men is wrong? I mean, I know Calvinists, you know, they're talking about these guys out here trying to win these sinners. You can, if you talk them into it, I can talk them out of it. All these cliches. It's always some handy cliche in the pulpit. And these guys sitting there just falling for it because they don't read their Bible either. 10 preachers out there saying amen to it. It must be true. Deception. Jesus said, you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. That's what we're here for. We're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. You got some deny the Godhead. No longer believe in the Trinity. Folks, you realize, I know the Trinity, you know, it's hard to wrap your head around, but it's not as far as how it's stated in Scripture. Very obvious how it's stated in Scripture. You know how messed up you got to get to deny the Trinity? You got to deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to deny the person of the Holy Ghost. We're talking about serious stuff here. Amen. That's how messed up you got to get. Reprobate concerning the faith. Someone so messed up in their approach to Scripture, they can't see the truth that it's plainly stating. I mean, it just states it. They see Scripture, and you know what they're going to do? They're going to twist it to defend their error. A reprobate takes the same truth you see in the Bible, and they twist it to fit their twisted mind. That everything's impure the way they see it there. And that's what happened to the religious authorities and scholars of Jesus' day. And that's why he told them, he said, you do err not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. So whenever you're trying to debate a reprobate, you're wasting your time. Because the whole time you're showing them the truth of the Scripture, they don't view the Scripture as proof of anything. They'll use it, but they don't believe it. And that's why when you show them they're wrong, it doesn't mean anything. The Bible says it this way, Proverbs 26 verse 4, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be found like unto him. Look over at chapter 14 of Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs. Look at chapter 14. And actually there's two verses there in Proverbs chapter 26, which seem like a contradictory statement about answering a fool. One saying, don't do it, and the other one telling you to do it. And they're just side by side. You say, what's the thing with that? Well, the difference is the kind of fool you're answering. If you can help them, help them. If you can't help them, don't waste your time. They're reprobate. They'll make you look as foolish as you think they sound. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 6 is where I want you to turn. Proverbs 14, verse 6. A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. Well, that's wild. If he's looking for it, why can't he find it? I mean, he seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. What's the problem? He's a scorner. That's the problem. It's his attitude. It's his approach. It's the way he's looking at it, amen. But knowledge is easy to him that understandeth. See, understanding affects his attitude, what he sees, what he hears. It says, verse 7, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. So as soon as you figure out the guy's reprobate, he wouldn't know the truth if it fell on his head. As soon as you figure that out, the Bible says, get away from him. Get away from him. Go from his presence. Verse 8, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. See, that's how important it is to have the right attitude when you come to the Word of God. I mean, it's a mirror. It reciprocates. A man looking for a lie, he'll find a way to twist something and get the lie he's looking for with book, chapter, and verse to back it up. Because that's what he's looking for. He just wants to use a truth out of context and put a spin on it and mess it all up there. And so the fool looking for loopholes, looks for arguments, looking for personal props, things to make him look like he found something no one else found, comes out ripe with deception. That's what you just read. They lie and they twist the truth to fit their own logic and their own judgment. And their judgment's perverse. It's a dangerous thing. This is a two-edged sword. This ain't a child's play thing. It's a spiritual two-edged sword. It's the most serious thing you've got going on in your life. If you're looking to be confused, help yourself. You got to take this book at face value in its context. It's got to be studied and rightly divided, or you're going to get messed up. It's a serious book. Reprobate concerning the faith. Go to Titus. Titus chapter 1 real quick. Titus chapter 1. There are those reprobate concerning the faith. And then where we're turning now, there are those who are reprobate concerning good works. This is speaking about bishops, overseers, pastors, we call them. So this is right at me. But he says, you got a verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So he's trying to correct those in error. Verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. He's warning you about a certain type. Whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. He's talking about corrupt culture, producing corruption in the lives of those that are subject to it. Verse 13, Paul says, this witness is true. That's a hard stuff right there. He takes a saying they got about their own culture and uses it. As that witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. And here it is. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. See, that impurity corrupts everything, the way they view even the truth. It says, verse 16, they profess that they know God. So that's why you just don't listen to professions. But in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work reprobate. They just don't have that discernment to discern what's good works and what's not. Their view is so twisted it taints the way they see everything. This is where you get Isaiah chapter 5 coming into context. Him said they call evil good and they call good evil. What is that? That's reprobation. That's what that is. They're reprobate about what's good and what's evil. It's unacceptable. You've heard them nowadays, a lot of guys spending time on, it's such a wild day. Guys trying to get their Christian education online, watching YouTube videos. And guys talking about, no, why you shouldn't go to church. Why Christians should quit going to church. That's reprobate. Just reject organized religion, you know, all this nonsense. Sounds good, you know, God sounds like he knows what he's talking about, but he's completely off when it comes to the Bible. And that's all that matters. They condemn preaching against sin. Call it bigotry. Call it hate speech. That's reprobate. You know what preaching against sin is? It's saying, watch out, you're going straight, you're going fast, you're going to hit a wall. You're about to fall off a cliff. That's what preaching against sin is. You know, it's not hate speech. You tell somebody quit playing with fire, you're going to get burned. That's not hate speech, folks. And you say, well, now look, you know, there's a way preachers do that and all this stuff, you know. And I don't know how you see me. I don't think I'm a hateful preacher. But I will say this, even for those guys, if they're preaching the truth, if they're saying stop, don't run off the cliff, I don't care how they're saying it. If they're saying it and it's true. And for you to say, that's not right. That you're on a pathway. And the pathway's towards being reprobate. The world's getting to you. You gotta change your mind. You gotta let the Word of God have its way in your life, or you're gonna get a way, way off point. They scorn Bible believing Christians, call them a cult. Yeah. Condemn soul winning, call it promoting confusion, giving false assurance. What is that? That's somebody reprobate concerning good works. They only look at good works as humanitarian projects. Don't care anything about a missionary that's preaching against false religion and promoting the cross and preaching about the finished work of Jesus Christ, winning souls and building churches. They're not interested in that kind of thing. They want the humanitarian aids, works that unsaved men can do without the Spirit of God. That's all they're interested in. They may make them have favor with men, with the world, because, you know, that's the world. But the Lord looks at the value of a soul and the value of the message of the gospel. And that's what matters to the Lord. So he denies it. That's reprobate. That's rejected. That's reprobate concerning good works. Get Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Now the reprobate here in this chapter about God, the reprobate concerning God, and it leads to another part of reprobation. It's concerning sin. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. I'll try to hurry. Romans 1, 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." This is revealed to be dangerous ground. Holding the truth in unrighteousness. That's dangerous ground. That's what I was talking about earlier. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them." Implying the problem's not with intelligence. It's a problem of integrity. As Jesus said, they won't come to the light lest their evil deeds be reproved. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So the truth of the Godhead is being spoken of here. And the truth is what? Clearly there is one God. Now folks, everyone you know believes in the Trinity knows that. You've never heard anyone profess they believe in the Trinity and say there was more than one God. We know there is one God. It's monotheism, amen. We believe in one God. Those who can't relate that information are reprobate. Oh, well, you believe in the Trinity, you believe in three gods. No, I believe what the Bible says. That there is one God who exists in Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, three persons. That's how the Bible says it. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. These three are one. So we believe in one God according to what? According to the Bible. And then some idiot steps up and says, "Well, that's three gods, brother. You can't read." "Well, that doesn't make any sense to me." We don't care. "Well, you're not our authority. It don't have to make sense to you. We're going by what it says. The one God said, let us make man in our own image." It's clear as a bell. It's hard to understand because we're talking about God. But the statement is clear. Amen. And when you're talking about denying the deity of Christ, you're talking about the incarnation. God, it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God." Then it goes on to say, "The Word was made flesh." It's clear. The Word was God, the Word was made flesh. That's the truth of the incarnation. If you deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, the Bible says that's the spirit of Antichrist. That's an unclean spirit behind it. Perverted. Can't see it. Twisted. Reprobate. That's what that is. Verse 21. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God." That's the problem right there. That corruption. Because they know God, but they don't submit to Him. They don't glorify Him as God. They end up corrupt. That pride blinds their minds, and that spiritual problem blinds their mind. All right. "Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened." Uh-oh. It's what you call digging a hole. Just keeps getting deeper and deeper and darker, darker. "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." They're leaning on their own understanding. They got it all figured out completely in the dark. "And changed." See that? That's what happens when you mess with the Bible or the revelation of God at all. "And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Now watch the confusion that happens concerning morality. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. What's he saying? He's saying this lifestyle that he's describing here leads to uncleanness. It leads to depression. It leads to disease. It leads to death. And what was the problem? Well, they just didn't glorify God as God. And they got all messed up in their head and twisted. And they got all the answers. But they don't know the truth. If it fell on them, they wouldn't know it. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. See, but stemming from their choices, their attitudes, their perverse living came from that perverse way they viewed truth. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You know what that's describing? A pathway of reprobation. That's what that's describing. Now, you say, well, I don't know. I believe just as I am, brother. I do too. I mean, it's one of the greatest hymns ever been written. You come just as you are. Your sin, your sinfulness, you don't got to change anything. Come as you are when it comes to salvation. But you got to have an attitude of knowing you're lost. If you come thinking you're adding to God, you're glorying in yourself, there's nothing wrong. You just add a little Jesus to your life. If that's what you think, you're going to remain dirty. The Lord takes sinners. The Lord takes sinners. It's a repentant attitude, a repentant heart, a repentant mind. Someone who is turning to the Lord because they realize they're sinking in their own sinfulness. They're destroying themselves in their own sinfulness. And so they look to the Lord as their refuge. That's what repentance is. It isn't somebody saying, you got to quit this, got to quit that, got to quit that. But you do have to recognize it's all wrong. And you got to turn to the Lord. That's what it is. If you don't, you're reprobate. The Lord didn't call us to Him because He needed us. He calls us to Him because we need Him. And we go to Him because we're lost and we're dirty and we're separated and we're headed for judgment. And the Lord's the Savior and the salvation of sinners. Amen. That's what you need. That's what you need. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord God, for this study this morning and these that have listened so well. And we pray, God, that what's been said that's true, Lord, you'll bear witness in our hearts and lives. Help us have the right attitude, the right approach to truth. And Lord God, may it affect the way we live. I pray that you'll help us have a good service this morning, Lord, as we get to the singing and the preaching. God, may everything be done.